In the year 850 BC, mid 800s BC, Ben-Hadad, as we read, the king of Aram, or translated Syria, later known as Syria, laid siege to Samaria as the capital of Israel, that northern tribe, the northern kingdom. They were already dealing with famine. They were already dealing with issues that were happening because of their unfaithfulness, because of the sin that they were practicing, because they had not turned from serving idols. And so there were some lessons they needed to learn. And so in the text, as was read for us, we have this siege that's taking place. And in a siege, of course, we know they cut off all kind of resources. And if your resources are already low, then things are going to start off bad. This siege perhaps had lasted months at this point, as we pick up on the story. It could have lasted a year. Incidentally, and historically, the longest siege ever recorded was 22 years. So we know it wasn't that long. But it had been a while. It had been to the point that a donkey's head was being sold for today's value for $870 if you wanted to buy a donkey's head. And two quarts of dung of a dove was sold for $55 in today's street value. So things were bad. Things were bad. I know that in other areas that people, once they get to this point, they're boiling down, if they have the water, they're boiling down leather goods, they're chewing on their shoes. Anything they can do for sustenance, anything they can do to have food. Things were horrible. Of course, we heard as the king was on the parapet walking around the city, this woman comes to him and asks for help, and his rather snarky response was, well, what am I going to give you help from? If God isn't helping you, you want me to just bebop down to the wine press or to the threshing floor? And just, I'll just get you something out of the refrigerator, is kind of what he was saying. And he says, what can I do for you? And she relates the story to him. To be so hungry that the instinct of motherhood of a parent would be put aside. To be so hungry. That's the state that the city was in. And as we pick up on this story, Elisha is in the city. And Elisha had, as far as we know, recently already dealt with a similar scenario. In Dothan, which is actually in the same chapter, in Dothan, the king of Aram had come to take Elisha, because Elisha was telling the king of Samaria, telling them about their movements, their troop movements. So he wanted to come and get Elisha, and so they surrounded Dothan. And the servant of Elisha said, what are we going to do, essentially? You know, the Scooby-Doo kind of, what are we going to do, Scoob, kind of scenario. And what does he say? Remember? He prayed to the Lord that his eyes would be open, and his comment was, those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. And he opened and saw the chariots of fire, and he saw those that were standing around him, and those that had laid siege to Dothan were struck blind. And what's also interesting is Elisha goes out there and kind of says, well, this isn't really the place you're looking for. Let's lead you over here. So they know that Elisha, in their minds, Elisha could end this at any moment. They're thinking Elisha could end this at any moment. We pick up in verse 31 of chapter 6 in 2 Kings. The king then said, my God, do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. The king's angry. The king's thinking, perhaps Elisha could have done something by now. We've learned our lesson. I'm wearing sackcloth already. Why are we still in this scenario? And so a servant goes. Elisha was sitting in his house with the elders. And Elisha sees that this servant is coming, and he says in verse 32, do you see now this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door. And so as he's saying that, that messenger runs up to the door, and they shut the door against him. And I imagine in my mind this messenger is kicking at the door trying to get to Elisha. And he says, behold, this evil has come from the Lord. why should I wait for the Lord any longer? You see, Elisha's message to the people had been, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. It's evident that that had been his message. So much so that this person now was disdainful. I don't want to wait on the Lord any longer. God's not doing what I thought he was supposed to be doing. We're in this horrible situation. Wait on the Lord. And again, he's thinking perhaps Elisha could have done something. Why are we still here? But this is something, this concept of waiting on the Lord is something that is taught throughout the Psalms and the prophets, to wait on the Lord. And this is not waiting room waiting on the Lord, right? This is not in a waiting room with no cell service, horrible music, and 20-year-old Better Homes and Gardens magazines. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about waiting on the Lord. It is an expectation of things that God is going to do. In Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing, for evil doers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. If you've been in a situation where there are those that are prospering and why are they doing this evil thing? Why are they working it out? And you're waiting on something earnestly. It says, wait for the Lord like a watchman would wait for the morning to come. Lamentations. And this passage has weight. You think about what was going on as Jeremiah laments that Judah had been taken into captivity. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Really, Jeremiah? Who had been in the pit, who had undergone so much because of his service to God? The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah is probably a passage that's more famous. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, to the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Habakkuk gives us this sentiment, does not actually say the word wait, but the sentiment is still here. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and though there be no fruit on the vines, and though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, and though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt the Lord. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet, has made me to walk on the high places. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. If I have no thing, if I have nothing, I will still wait on the Lord. I will still glory in him. So what do we need to do? Here is this concept of waiting on the Lord. How do I wait on the Lord? This is a mature concept, to wait on God. There are times when we have no control of what's going on. We kind of deceive ourselves and think we have control, right? Because that makes us feel better. But there are times when we have no control of circumstances. What can I do when I have no control? When things are going on in my nation, things are going on in my city, things are going on in my life, and I have no control over what happens, what can I do? You must wait on the Lord. How do we do that? First, we need to start by remembering all that God has ever done. All that God has ever done. God is faithful in his promises. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob trusted in God. They had their moments, but they trusted in God, and God was faithful to make those promises come true. And it was in them that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was a promise to all the nations. And God was faithful in that promise. Do you know God is faithful in nature? We sing that song. Actually, it was kind of poignant that that song was sung before this lesson. God is faithful in nature. Job says, "But now ask the beasts, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, and whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" Is God faithful in nature? God declares His faithfulness with nature, and nature understands that. It's not what Christ said in Matthew chapter 6 as He was teaching. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Who among us have ever been worried about things in our life? Nobody? Great. You guys are awesome. But some people have been worried about things in their life. And Christ addressed this here. This is a timeless teaching. This has always been something that's important. "As to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look to the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add one single hour to your life, or as the King James says, a cubit to your stature?" So some of us would maybe have another hour of our life. Some of us might have a little higher stature, depending on your translation. But when we look at this passage, has any good thing come from worry and anxiety? Is that doctor prescribed? You need more anxiety in your life. Does that help? Actually, quite the contrary. Anxiety, worry, stress, these are all things that take from you, right? That take from you. He says, "Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Doesn't nature tell us that God is faithful? How many of us worry about the sun coming up every morning? Are you sitting there in the dark? I don't know what's going to happen today. I'm not sure. Do we even think about it? Most of us aren't up before the sun comes up, just to be honest, right? But do we even think about it? Do we even think about it? We don't. It has been something that is so programmed into our life that I don't even have to think about worrying about the sun coming up. Has God given us any reason to doubt Him? Can our worry be subsided? I don't even have to think about God delivering on His promises. He is as faithful every day as the sun coming up. He makes it come up. Nature teaches us to remember all that God has done. And God is faithful with us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." If you want to make this extremely personal, He will strengthen and protect Josh from the evil one. He will strengthen and protect, insert your name here, from the evil one. God is faithful. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man, which is good to know. We're not special. I mean, your mom may tell you're special, but other than that, you're not special. The sins that have overcome us are sins that are common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. And sometimes that way of escape is just run. That's a side note there. Just run is sometimes that way of escape. But if I'm going to learn to wait on the Lord, I need to remember that all that God has done, remember that God is faithful and worth waiting on. If I'm going to wait on the Lord, I need to surrender everything. And this goes back to kind of what we were talking about earlier. Some of that control we think we have. Do we need to surrender that? Surrender is something that begins and happens at baptism, right? In Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 4, therefore we have been buried through him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified. If I can learn to crucify myself and like Christ, say, not my will, but your will be done. In Luke 22:42, if I can learn to surrender to that point, that's the beginning place of learning to wait on the Lord. The true cost of discipleship is learning to surrender all. And Matthew, in his teaching his disciples, Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is difficult. To learn to surrender everything. This is not a Jesus take the wheel kind of thing. This is a lifestyle of I know that God is in control, no matter what happens. I put my anxieties on him. I put my worries on his shoulders. I cast everything before him because he's bigger than I am. And he has promised to take care of me. And we have examples of those who have done that. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we see that Paul says, I have been crucified. Paul, when were you crucified? At baptism, he was crucified. I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer the I. The I is out of here. The I is gone. I is gone. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's an example of one who's crucified himself. And he would say later to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And the future is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award those on that day. Award me on that day. Not to me only, but all those who have loved his appearing. What is he saying? I've given my life completely over, and my life is being poured out. I'm at the end of my sacrifice, of my life. I've done all that's been asked of me. I've surrendered everything to a life of living as a Christian, to glorify God. I've surrendered all. And we sing that song, all to Jesus I surrender. But when we sing that song, are we thinking in the back of our minds, all to Jesus I surrender, except for this little part. Except for maybe this over here. I've got to hold on to this. If you're holding on to something tonight, it's hindering you to learn to wait, to earnestly hope on God. In full surrender, I can learn to trust. In full surrender, I can understand what it means to be a servant of the Most High. And it's when I let go of that control, the control I think I have, in that moment, I can learn what it is to completely wait on the Lord. And in doing so, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to prepare all. Get ready. Being prepared is our response to His goodness. In 2 Peter chapter, beginning of verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry, 1 Peter rather, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You are this special treasure to God, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. "For you were once not a people, had no promise, had no covenant, but now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We were without hope. So God has done all this for us. And preparing and doing the work that He's given us to do is a response to His goodness. Have you ever lost focus? For just a moment, how many of you have read the same page of a book three times and are like, "What am I doing? I can't read this"? How many of you have you lost focus in driving and you're miles down the road and your mind was somewhere else and you've missed your turn several times over? How many of you are in your life right now and you've wandered and you're wondering, "How did I get here in my spiritual life? I never intended to be here." It's possible to lose focus and lose that drive and be adrift. In Matthew chapter 6, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own," and the church can say amen to that. But if we look at our lives, if we've lost focus on things, we can get adrift. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Everything we read in this passage is an earnest looking forward. Are there things in our past that we're not proud of? Yes, everybody has them. Are there things in our past that if we focused on those would keep us in the past? Yes, there are. Were there things in Paul's past that would have kept him in his past had he not focused on what lies ahead of him? Yes, most assuredly. That if we can focus on the future and stretch out and reach for what God has promised us, that earnest expectation, that hope of reaching out to that, if every turn and every moment I'm reaching forward, am I getting distracted? Am I losing my focus? If I'm looking forward at all times, trying to reach out for that, that is something that we need to make sure that we're doing. Being prepared is what's expected of us. In Luke chapter 12, there's lots of passages we can go to about this, but in Luke chapter 12, Christ is teaching, and He says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may be immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those whose slaves whom he found the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even a third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Are we like these slaves who keep our lives prepared? Are we clothed in Christ? Are our minds steeled away to the service that we're to give to him and ready at the master's knocking, ready at any moment for his coming? Are we prepared to that level? How many of you get the notices every year about hurricane preparedness? Y'all get those notices? Down here we get those notices, and we have the concepts of things you need to have what on your hand? Water, food, batteries, gas hoarded, I guess, is something you need to have if you can do that. Generators, all these kind of things you need to have ready for the hurricane. And maybe if you've been down here your first year, your first hurricane season, and nothing really happens, and you have all this stuff you've stockpiled, and you're like, do I really need to be ready? And then maybe second year comes around, and then they have that cone of uncertainty, right? And, you know, they're laying it on thick. It is doomsday apocalypse in that cone, right? That's just, you know, they need to get their ratings. And then the cone keeps shifting and keeps shifting and shifting, and all of a sudden you're safe. You're good. Second, I don't really need. How much do I really need to be ready? Does that happen? What becomes of our preparedness, our plan? He didn't come. It didn't happen. And our attention can wane. But that's not what he's saying here. We need to be ready. If he comes in the second watch or even the third, we need to be ready. We can't allow ourselves to become complacent in our service to our God. We need to be ready at all times. Ready at all times in our service to him. I want to close with this thought. We've been talking about us waiting on the Lord. But have you considered that the God of heaven is waiting on you? Have you thought about that? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him, and he with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Maybe tonight, God is waiting on you. There's some things that you need to change in your life. And God is knocking. Maybe you're in the place where that man with Elisha was. I've been waiting so long and things aren't happening the way I want them to happen. Maybe it's time to surrender our will over to him. There were those who asked how long in Revelation chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And maybe we've been in that situation. How long do we have to wait? How long must we wait? And the message to them was, rest a little longer until those that are ready are ready. Maybe our heart is in Revelation 22, 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, is Christ saying, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And our heart is like John's heart when he heard that message. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, even so. But we need to make a decision tonight. The Lord may be waiting on you, and we are at different places in our lives and in our spiritual walk. The Lord is waiting on you to make a choice to become His child of God, having heard the message, believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and putting Him on in baptism, as we read, making that choice to surrender all and live a life of sacrifice to Him. And then sitting on near the throne, being in that throne room presence with Him in glory. That is awaiting to those who make that choice. Maybe tonight you've not surrendered everything. Maybe tonight there are things that you know you're holding on to that you need to let go of. Concerns, anxieties, things that are outside of your control that are keeping us focused in a different direction, that are pulling us away, that are distracting us. Maybe we need to let go of those things and learn to surrender everything. And perhaps tonight you're not prepared. You started the race, you've started the fight, but you're not prepared to finish. You're not ready for the Lord to come. If that is you tonight, please come as we stand and as we sing.